How is everybody doing this morning? Yeah. It's amazing how what COVID did to our society. We forgot how to do offering. Right? It's like sit, stand, turn around, do this, do that, get all that kind of stuff. Good times. Yes, I'm making fun of you. So some of you laughed with hesitance. That's okay. This morning is going to be a ton of fun, I think. as we teach through the Sermon on the Mount, we don't get to choose. So when we make decisions like we're going to teach through a book of the Bible or we're going to teach through a section of the Bible, it just falls week after week of where we have to teach. And so today's teaching actually was not chosen because of circumstances of our churches or decision-making that our churches may be making or anything like that. I assure you of that. It purely is a coincidence that might not be a coincidence. That is the Lord. We just chose, we're going to teach the Sermon on the Mount. I had no idea that probably 6-7 months ago when we decided to do this, that this Sunday would land on this conversation. I also have struggled preparing this message today because I am just as susceptible to what we're going to talk about as everybody else in this room is. And so I want to lay a foundation for you to understand that one of the challenges of what a pastor does is we have to preach God's truth to people, even though sometimes we ourselves have to walk through that truth and wrestle with it just like everybody else. And so I have spent the past several weeks digging through scripture from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It's one of the most talked about pieces of the Bible, of scouring the Bible of what it says, kind of about money, but more so about trust and allegiance. And so you'll understand what I mean as we begin to get into the passage today. And as I've been thinking through that, it caused me to kind of realize everybody is living inside of a story, right? I mean, the Bible's written to us like a story. We're all kind of living a story. You might not think about it that way, but it is true. There is a story that shapes how you see life, what matters to you, what success looks like, what you should pursue, what you should fear, and what ultimately brings you security. And one of the clearest places that this shows, that this story shows up in our lives, is how we think about money and possessions. Most of us don't think of money as spiritual. We may say it. We may say that, you know, everything is spiritual, but we really don't really think of it that way. We often think of it as something practical, something that's neutral, something that's just part of our world today. It's just part of life. You earn it, you spend it, you save it, you manage it. Money's just a tool. Possessions are just a tool. But when Jesus talks about things like money and possessions, he doesn't treat it like a neutral tool at all. He talks about it as something that has the power to shape your heart, to shape how you see the world, and ultimately to shape who or what you serve. And what's striking is this, when you get into the scriptures, is you can be a sincere follower of Jesus. Hear me with this. You can be a sincere follower of Jesus. You can love God. You can be committed in so many areas of your life to Jesus Christ and still not fully see what money is actually doing inside of you. This is why Jesus speaks so directly here. It's so fascinating just how direct Jesus is in this passage. So let me ask you something. If I told you that next month your income may be uncertain, or your savings might take a hit, maybe this is a reality for some of you today, or something financially unexpected was going to come into your life, what would happen inside of you? Not what would you say out loud, because out loud we're like, I'm fine, everything's good, I'm fine. But what would you actually feel if you knew that that was a reality coming very soon? You see, for most of us, something rises up almost immediately inside of us when we think of those things. There's anxiety. There's tension. There's a need to figure it out, to regain control, to make sure everything is going to be okay. But here's what's revealing about that. That reaction, folks, tells us something about what we trust. We say we trust God. Many of us would say that. We say we trust God. I believe that we're all trying deeply to trust Jesus, but often our emotional responses reveal what we actually lean on for security. And that is exactly what Jesus is pressing into in this passage this morning. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, we're going to start at verse 19. Listen very carefully to what Jesus says. So we've just been moving through. Jesus is giving us a picture of what the kingdom of God looks like, what it looks like to live life in his kingdom. And he comes to this part. He says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be." We're also familiar with this passage, aren't we? "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. So if the light within you is darkness," fascinating statement, "how deep is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will devote to one and despise the other." Now listen to how he wraps this up. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's just take a sec. Father, as we dig into this text, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take control of this space. I pray that the words that I speak would not be words of Jeff, but would be words from you. I pray, Lord, that the Spirit that lives in those who believe in this room, that you would stir our hearts and minds to hear what it is that your scriptures are saying to us this morning. Lord, we release all of this to you. May you have your way in this place this morning. Amen. Comfortable? Okay, before we walk through this, we got to understand something about what Jesus is doing, what he's attempting to do here. He's not giving financial advice. That's not what Jesus is doing here. He's not offering tips for better money management. What he's actually doing fits with what he's been doing in the Sermon on the Mount all along. He's describing what life looks like when you're living your life under the reign of King Jesus. So just a few verses earlier, if we remember this, he taught us how we're supposed to go about in praying. And he said that we're to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And now he shows us what that kingdom does in our relationship with possessions. This is not ultimately about money, folks. This passage isn't, you're seeing it wrong if you think this passage is solely about money. What this passage is teaching from Jesus is about allegiance. It's about asking the question of who is your king and what actually shapes the way that you live. You see, Jesus begins by saying this: don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. In the world of Jesus, treasures was not just about money. It was about what you valued most, what you built your life on, what gave you a sense of security and identity. And so Jesus in this passage contrasts two kinds of treasures that he talks about. And I think we can recognize these. There are earthly treasures, and this is what he says about earthly treasures. They're temporary, they're vulnerable, they're unstable. Moth and rust will destroy them. Thieves can take it. It just doesn't last. And then he says there's heavenly treasures, things that are eternal, which are secure, lasting, and rooted in the kingdom of God. And then Jesus says something that I think is incredibly important that we can't miss here. Where your treasure is, Where your trust lies, to put it in different language, there your heart will be also. Now, we often assume that our heart leads our treasure. We think if we care about something, and then we'll invest in it. But Jesus says the opposite is true. Where you invest, your heart follows. So in Hebrew thought, this is so important, the heart is not just your emotions. It's the center of your will, your desires, your decision-making. The heart, to a Hebrew, is the control center of your life. So whenever the Bible's talking about heart, right? So where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. It's saying there your control center of your life will be. So Jesus is saying this: what you invest your life into will shape what you love, what you pursue, and the direction that your life takes. Let me give you a picture. Most people here are probably going to identify with this. There might be some folks that can't, but try to think of your grandkids. Imagine you lose your phone. Right? You guys are already getting anxiety, right? You're like, what do you mean I lost my phone? Imagine you lose your phone, but you didn't just misplace your phone for a few minutes. It's gone. It's gone. At first it's inconvenient, right? But then it starts to hit you. Like, my contacts are in there. So just a quick side note story. A few years ago, I was at a gas station, got out of my car to get gas, and I managed to somehow lock my keys in my car at the gas station. And so I'm like, oh my goodness. So, okay, I got to go and I got to call Carrie. And so I go inside of the gas station and I'm like, can I use your phone? Because my phone and my wallet and everything was in the locked car. Okay. And so they hand me like a real phone, right? One that's actually attached to a line that's attached to the wall. And I quickly realized, I don't know Carrie's phone number. And so I look like a complete moron, right? Like, I need to call my wife, but I don't know her phone number. And her phone number is a cell phone. And so it's not in what's called a telephone book. And so I asked them if they had a telephone book, and they did. They had a phone book. And I remembered that Carrie's parents have a landline. And so I can look up Carrie's parents in Hamilton, phone their landline to get them to phone Carrie to come and help me get my phone that's stuck in the car. Because I had no idea what anybody's phone number was. You've misplaced your phone. It's a bit more of a crisis than you realized. Actually, all of your communication is rooted in that. Your access to everything kind of relies on your phone. It's not just a device in your life. It actually holds a piece of your life. And so if someone told you you're not getting it back, there'd probably be a reaction. You would probably feel that a little bit. Well, why? Because something of your life is attached to it. And in the same way, when something we truly treasure is threatened or taken, it reveals how much of our heart is there. This is why Scripture reminds us of something so important. And we've talked about this before, but I really need to remind you again, because if we don't get this baseline correct, you will completely misunderstand the Bible's teachings on money, possession, trust, and allegiance. And so this is a really important baseline of basic ways of understanding the Bible and understanding God. It's rooted in Psalm 24:1. It says, "The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord." We're not the owners. We are stewards. Everything we have has been entrusted to us by God, because everything on earth, everything in the world, and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. It's not ours. We've been entrusted to it. It's his. We're being asked to care for it on his behalf. But here's the important part. We're being asked to care for it on his behalf in the ways that he asks us to. This is so important to understand. You cannot separate spiritual and mammon. I'm going to get into that in a second. So now Jesus dives deeper. He says this sort of almost riddle-like thing. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. Now, at first, this sounds confusing, but in the culture of Jesus, this was a completely familiar way of speaking. What he's saying here is that a healthy eye refers to a generous person, someone who sees their resources as something to share with others. A bad eye is referring to someone who's stingy or greedy, someone who saw everything through scarcity and control. So Jesus is not talking about eyesight here. You ever notice that in the Sermon on the Mount, actually in most of Jesus's teachings, he's often not talking about what it seems like he's talking about. He's not talking about eyesight. He's talking about how your inner life shapes how you see everything. Your relationship with money doesn't just sit quietly in one corner of your life. It actually affects how you see the entire world. Imagine putting on a pair of tinted glasses and wearing them long enough that you forget that they're even there. What happens is everything you see is affected by that tint, but you don't even realize it. You're not even aware of it because you've just gotten so used to it. You just assume that the way you are seeing things through those tinted lenses is what reality looks like to everybody. And Jesus is saying that money can do that to you. It can shape how you see decisions. It could shape how you see generosity. It can shape how you seek risk, loss, and control. And you don't even realize it's happening. This is why he says, if the light within you is darkness, how deep is that darkness? Fascinating statement. Light in you can actually be darkness. In other words, you can think that you're seeing clearly and actually you're deeply distorted. We live in one of the most affluent cultures in history, and yet we're still driven by a deep sense of scarcity. We hoard and consume. So I'm a bit of a research nerd, and so I was studying this and working through this, and we're all guilty of this in one way or another. And I started to look into the self-storage industry because it always has fascinated me of all these self-storage units. It's really fascinating. So to kind of prove what I'm saying, that we hoard and we consume, in 2025, the self-storage industry in North America alone, its revenue was $7.8 billion. $7.8 billion our society is spending on self-storage. Folks, we're constantly worrying, what if I don't have enough? What if something goes wrong? What if I lose what I've built? But here's the truth. Scarcity is not about how much you have. It's actually about what you trust. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this, the one who loves silver is never satisfied with silver. Proverbs 11:25 says, in contrast to that, a generous person will be enriched. Generosity and greed don't just affect what you do, they shape how you see, and often you don't even realize which one you are. Then Jesus brings everything to a climax. He says, no one, that's very important. No one can serve two masters. No one. This is really strong language in the original text. In fact, it's the same language that they use in the Bible to talk about slavery. See, in the ancient world, a servant or slave didn't have divided loyalty. You belong to one master. Your life was directed by one authority. Your decisions, your actions, your priorities all flowed from that single relationship. And so when Jesus says this, he's not speaking casually. He's saying you cannot live under two ruling authorities at the same time. And then he makes it unmistakably clear. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word here in the original languages that he uses about money is the word mammon. We've probably heard it before. But there's other words in the Greek language that you can use to describe money. Mammon in the first century world wasn't just about coins or currencies. Mammon represented wealth as something more than that, something that you relied on, something that you trust, something that promises security, identity, and control. In other words, money in the Bible is not just a tool, it can become a rival master. This is why Jesus speaks so directly about this, because he knows that money doesn't just sit in your life, it seeks to take a place in your life. And this isn't new in Scripture. Actually, it starts in Genesis, but I want to share with you a passage out of Deuteronomy chapter 8, because Deuteronomy is showing us how God is working with the Israelites, with his people, and he warns his people about this very thing. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 to 18, listen very carefully. He says, "You may say to yourself, my power and my ability have gained me this wealth. But remember that the Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth." My interpretation of this: you think you're good, but you're not as good as you think you are. Because none of it's yours. If we get that baseline wrong, we miss what it's saying. My power and my own abilities have gained me this wealth. The Bible says, no. The Lord your God gives you the power to gain wealth. God knew, this is so important, he knew that as his people prospered, which was a promise that he made, that they would be tempted to shift their trust. Not from God to atheism, from God to unbelief. What he was actually concerned about was their shift in trust would be from God to self-sufficiency. From dependence to control. And so Jesus now brings that warning to its fullest expression. He says, you cannot serve both, but you are serving one of them. Let me put it this way. You know that image in cartoons? I don't think they let you do this in cartoons anymore. So I come from the good old days when, you know, we were much calmer about things. Like the devil on one shoulder and an angel on the other. Right? So imagine one voice is saying this to you. Protect yourself. Make sure you have enough. Don't risk too much. Hold on tightly. You need to secure your future. That's wisdom. And the other voice is saying, trust me. Be generous. You're secure in the Father. You don't need to hold on. I will take care of you. Notice how these voices don't agree. There'll be moments when they're in direct conflict. But one is biblical and one's not. Protect yourself. Make sure you have enough. Don't risk too much. Hold on tightly. You need to secure your future. That's wisdom. According to the Bible, that's lies. That's unwise. Wisdom in the Scriptures says, trust me, be generous, you're secure in the Father, you don't need to hold on, I will take care of you. And it's these moments when we have these voices happening in our head, the question is not about what do you believe in theory about these things, the question is, which voice do you listen to? Because the voice you obey reveals your master in all circumstances of life. You can't separate it. And this is why the New Testament speaks so strongly about this. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says, therefore, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives us some examples of what that earthly nature is: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desire, and greed, which is idolatry. Hold on. That's kind of a striking statement. Greed is not just a bad habit. It's not just a character flaw. Greed is idolatry. Idolatry in the Bible is not just what you bow down to physically. It's actually talking about what you trust, what you depend on, what you believe will give you life. And so if you believe your possessions, if you believe your money, your wealth, your status in our society today is the thing that will give you life, is the thing that you depend on, and it's your life that actually shows us that, it's an idol. It's idolatry. It's a god in your life. And you can only serve one god. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, God speaks about idols of the heart, Ezekiel says, that there's idols that are embedded in our hearts. And that means it is entirely possible to worship something without ever naming it as a god in your life. This is why money is so dangerous and why the Bible warns us about it so often, because no one wakes up, at least I hope not, no one wakes up and says, money is my god. Like, nobody does that. But functionally in your life, it can become one. Listen to what 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 to 10 says. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, and by craving it, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. He's talking to people who believe. He's actually warning a pastor about what his church is going to look like. Notice the language here. Temptation, trap, harmful desires. You see, in our world, money promises security, but it often produces anxiety. It promises control, but it often leads to fear. It promises life, but it never satisfies. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, I've said this already, no one who loves silver is ever satisfied with silver. It's like when the Leafs finally win the Stanley Cup. We just still won't be satisfied. I'll more than likely be dead, but... You see, it's a master that always demands more. And it never delivers what it promises. Here's the truth about trying to serve two masters. Jesus doesn't say, this is going to be tough. It's going to be hard. He says it's impossible. It's literally impossible because ultimately you will not serve both. You will trust one and you will use the other. So this is where it comes down to us. Because this isn't just about money. This is about who you trust and who actually directs your life. You see, allegiance is not what you say you believe. It's what you lean on when things feel uncertain. It's what you turn to when you feel threatened. It's what ultimately shapes your decisions. And one of the clearest ways to see it is to watch your reaction to stress. You know these moments when something financial happens, unexpected expense, loss, uncertainty, and you feel that surge inside of you? We've all had it. Fear, anxiety, frustration, the need to regain control. That's not random. It's revealing something in your life. It's revealing where your trust is actually anchored. Now, before things get really heavy, we need to back up and we need to talk about something. We need to remember the gospel. Because Jesus is not standing at a distance telling us to let go. So you're misunderstanding Jesus if you think that he's not in the trenches with us. He's fully human and fully God, right? And so he's not standing at a distance giving us this warning and saying, good luck, guys. He is the one who let go first. That's what the gospel tells us. He's the one that let go first. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." He's not talking about money. You see, folks, Jesus had every right to hold on. He had every right to hold on to his status, his glory, his position. He's God in the flesh. And yet, he chose to release it for our sake. By stepping into our poverty, he gave himself fully. He held nothing back. And now he invites us into that same kind of freedom. That's the life that he's calling us into with all things of our life. Not to earn God's love, but because we already have it because of what he did on a cross. And so what does this look like? Well, there are two ways to live. You've heard this. I've talked about this. We can live with open hands where we receive from God. We trust in him, where we're willing to release what he places in our lives. Or you can live with a closed fist. Hold tightly, protect, control, be afraid of risks, afraid to lose anything, afraid to get ripped off. What if somebody outsmarts me? But you cannot receive with a closed fist. I'd love to bring somebody up here right now and throw a baseball. I get to pick who. And tell you that you cannot open your hands and you have to catch that ball. Do I have a volunteer? A couple people put up their hands, hey? Who's got a ball? Come on. You can't. You're gonna get a like a broken nose. You can catch a ball like this. How's it gonna go? Not going to go well. You cannot receive from Jesus when your hands are like this. You can only receive from Jesus when your hands are like this. If Jesus is your king, your relationship with money cannot stay the same as it was before you knew Jesus. It just can't. So if your relationship with money is exactly the same as an unbeliever, something's wrong. It must begin to shift toward trust instead of control, toward generosity instead of accumulation, toward open hands instead of closed fists. I want to end with a story, and this is a true story. Actually, it's a story about two pastors and two different churches of people that I'm friends with. So I've witnessed and watched this story unfold. It's a story about two Canadian churches. A number of years ago, this is actually in the late 90s, early 90s even, in the 90s, a long, long time ago, there was a church that was growing rapidly. They weren't a big church. They were actually a pretty small church, but they were growing like crazy. And so they started to have the same problem that a thriving church often has. People were coming, lives were being changed, and they were running out of space. And so they stepped out in faith and they launched a capital campaign to build a new facility. And so they launched committees and they got a task force and they did all the different things that churches do in order to be successful at a capital campaign to raise money to build a new facility because they're doing so well. The Lord's blessing us. And the church responded in crazy generous ways. They raised over $3 million. Now, in the 90s, $3 million would buy you more than a house with a tiny backyard. And they were ready to move forward. They'd raised more than enough to do this building project to really impact the community that they're in. And their plans were forming and their momentum was building. And then something unexpected happened. This is a true story. The pastor of that small, thriving church that's been doing the capital campaign decides to have coffee. A friend of his had reached out who pastored a church in Toronto whose church was very different than this church that was raising money. The church in Toronto served the homeless. In fact, much of their congregation was made up of people who were experiencing homelessness. And yet, God was moving really powerfully at this church People were being set free from addiction. People were rebuilding their lives. People were encountering Jesus, but they had just received devastating news. Their building was being sold by the person who owned it, and they would have to leave if they couldn't come up with the money to purchase the building themselves. And so this pastor friend had reached out to this other pastor to say, everything that we've built, the ministry, is now at risk. And so how do I go about raising money for a building project like you did in your successful capital campaign? And as they talked, there was an unspoken reality. The reality was one church had resources and the other did not. One had just raised millions. The other had almost nothing. As a matter of fact, the pastor was bivocational. And so the conversation came to an end. They had had good, friendly pastor talk over a coffee. But as the pastor of the growing church went home, something wouldn't leave him. A conviction began to settle in. Give it all away. All of it. The $3 million that they raised, give it to the other church. And so he took it to the board after he talked to his wife and they began to pack their boxes because they were probably going to get fired. And actually, that's how the board kind of reacted. They were like, you're crazy. That's not wisdom. That's stupid. Look at all the work that we've done. This is ridiculous. That was the initial thing. But the pastor was able to convince them that, but could you at least pray about it? Oh, we have. And that's stupid. That's not good wisdom. No. We haven't. We really need to press into this. We really need to pray about this because I feel a deep conviction. And I get it, guys. You think I'm crazy. I get it. It doesn't match with any kind of practical understanding of how we would go about doing a capital campaign. Let's raise money and give it all away. But as they began to pray from it, the same conviction began to settle over them. Not through pressure or guilt, just a clear sense that this is what obedience looks like. And so they brought it to the church. And you can imagine how that went. People got angry. People left. People were like, you don't understand. Pastor, go sit over there and do your theology. You don't know what you're doing in the real world. All of those things existed. It's a true story. But as they shared the story, and as people began to sought the Lord, something shifted. A sense of peace, a willingness to trust, and eventually they made the decision. They would give it all away. $3 million released. Now we're stuck with a packed building, but some people have left, so we have some free seats. So they added another service to make room. It's not what they wanted. But they kept going without the building. And they gave the money. This is a true story. And here's what happened. The church went on to become one of the most impactful multiplying churches in Canada, reaching thousands of people across multiple locations. And the church in Toronto, which is still thriving to this very day, was able to purchase the facility they needed, and the work continued. Lives continued to be changed, and people were restored. And eventually, that original church that gave the money away did build just a little bit later. Folks, that story isn't about money. It's about allegiance. It's about what happens when people decide we'll trust God more than what we can hold on to. Because that decision didn't make any sense in any economy other than God's economy. That's a kingdom economic decision. And this is where it comes back to us. You may never be asked to give away $3 million. But you will be asked to trust You will be asked to release. You will be asked to decide which voice will you follow. Because Jesus doesn't leave room for a middle ground. You cannot serve both. And in the end, you don't prove who your master is with your words. You reveal it with your life. So the question is not what you believe. The question is, who are you actually trusting? Who is your master? Brad's going to come and he's going to lead us in a time of communion. And I want you to just spend a little bit of time thinking about how you react to things. Thinking about what causes fear in your life, what causes anxiety, what causes you to feel secure, what causes you to feel insecure. And just take it to Jesus and ask him to be the Lord of your life in all of your life. It's going to look different for everybody. It doesn't have to be the story of this church, of the church I just talked about. But you are being asked, who are you going to trust with your life?